On sign number two, the healing of the nobleman's son. Tonight we'll look at Jesus as the answer to man's doubt. Jesus is the answer to man's doubt. You remember John tells us that Jesus did many miracles, but they were not all written down. They're not all found in the Gospel of John. In fact, John was selective in those that he chose. And he tells us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that he selected certain miracles and put them together by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this special sequence so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. And remember, we said the word for miracle in John is a word that really means sign, and it's a sign with significance. There's a truth beyond just simply the miracle, that we have to go beyond the miracle to find out something about our Lord. Now, but I don't want you to think that the miracles didn't happen, okay? The miracles really did happen. They're part of history. But beyond that, there's a greater spiritual significance. They were selected to teach us some tremendous truth. For example, last week when we saw Jesus turning the water into wine, we learned a greater truth that Jesus is in the transforming business, and he is our Savior. So with that in mind, let's turn to John chapter 4, and let's look at verses 46 through 54 tonight. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 46, and reading on down through the end of the chapter. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. So what we learn here in the book of John is something that all of us really, I believe, want to have, and that is a stronger faith. I mean, who wouldn't want to have a stronger faith? Going through life without a strong faith and deep trust in the Lord is kind of like going through life with your foot on the brakes. You're moving along, but there's resistance all the way. I remember one time, it was the winter time, and I had just bought this car that was a manual transmission, and you know how they are, they got the emergency brake there in the middle, and I set that brake there, and this car, I just knew it was going to be bad on snow anyway. I just knew it. And just a little job. And sure enough, it had snowed one night, and I was at some people's house. And there was a bunch of us there, actually. And I got in the car, and I was ready to take off, and I was stuck. I hadn't gotten very far at all, and I was stuck. And everybody's out there pushing, and we got the shovels and clearing a path. And actually, we couldn't figure out why I was still stuck. And then I looked down, and the emergency brake was on. I nonchalantly kind of flipped the button, put it down, took off. Nobody knew. It was just like, oh, we gave him a good push. There he goes. Life without faith is like that. You're not going to get very far. And so we're moving along, but there's always this resistance. So this passage teaches us the idea of a growing faith, not just faith, but a growing faith. And we'll see that as we go on through the lesson tonight. The theme of the passage is clearly faith. And as life goes on, we need a stronger faith and a deeper trust. Notice verse 54 there. This was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So as we mentioned last week, the first two signs are numbered for us. The rest aren't. But if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And then 4:46, they came to Cana again. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water into wine. The first two miracles that he did were in Cana. In structural terms, this is called an inclusio. They're like bookends. You have Cana on both ends. And some people call this section of John from Cana to Cana. So what you have is the beginning sign, water to wine. And then at the end, you have the second sign, the healing of the nobleman's son. And actually, in between that, you have two conversations. Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, a man who was a Pharisee and very well respected. And he has a conversation with a woman who was a sinner and very much disrespected. But there are several comparisons between these two signs, between the water to wine and the healing of the son. Both, as we mentioned, took place in Cana. Both take place on the third day, as John is counting. The nobleman's son is after the second day, which would be the third day. The water to wine is done at a mother's request. Mary, the mother of Jesus, made that request. And the healing of the son, the nobleman's son, is done at the request of the father. It's interesting that there's initial rebuke in both cases. Like, woman, what have I to do with you? And he says there to the nobleman, you're just seeking after a sign. So he kind of gives them this little rebuke, first of all, before doing the miracle. Both miracles were performed at a distance. Now, the one in Cana at the wedding was a short distance, but the one of the healing of the nobleman's son was done at quite a distance away, perhaps 16 to 20 miles away. But you know, that doesn't matter with Jesus. Distance is not an obstacle. Also, what's interesting is that servants possess unique knowledge in both of these cases. We talked about that last week. If you want to find out what the Lord is doing, you become a servant, and he lets you in on his secrets. In the case of the water to wine, some believe. The healing of the son, some believe. And then, also kind of interesting, the water to wine takes place at a wedding, and the healing of the son takes place at a potential funeral. I mean, his boy was on his deathbed when Jesus spoke the word to heal him. So there are some interesting similarities and some contrasts that take place. So with that kind of introduction, let's move to the setting. And we find this setting in verses 46 through 49. But actually, I'd want you to back up to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. I want you to notice there that many of the Samaritans believed on Jesus. Now look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. They received him. Same kind of idea there as believing. And then verse 48, then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Some believed the word of Jesus. Some required these signs and wonders to believe. We'll have more to say about that later on. But notice verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. That's what we really need to put our faith and trust in, is in the word of God, the word of Christ. Signs and miracles, they can even be deceptive. But the word of God is our final authority. And then verse 50, Jesus saith unto them, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And then verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Do you catch the word believe over and over and over again? Again, this is why John wrote his gospel, so that people would believe. These signs of significance were to lead the people to believe and receive Christ. And because this word is used so often, that's why I say this sign is about faith. It's particularly about the growth of faith. I like this saying here, faith can see the invisible. Faith can believe the incredible. Faith can receive the impossible. Doubt sees the obstacles, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, but faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers, I. My prayer to God is that you will be the one who says, yes, I am one who believes. Because if you believe, you'll have life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. And again, John said, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life. So life follows faith like night follows day. So Jesus has come that you might have life. And by the way, there is no life without faith. And so we have a marvelous message here, a wonderful lesson on the right kind of faith, on biblical faith. Now this man here, this nobleman, he has a problem. He has a deep problem. It was severe. His son was sick, nigh unto death. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, please come and heal my son, for he's about to die. And Jesus just seems to play with him a little bit here and maybe even scold and chide him. And he says, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. In verse 48. So it's almost as if Jesus is scolding him here, chiding him. Now this man, I don't think he wanted to get into an argument with Jesus. I don't think he wanted to argue theology. He just had a need. And so he believed that Jesus was the one who could meet this need. And so he presses on, Lord, come, unless or my child will die. And then Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed. And we're going to see, well, you know, as we read from the text, that the boy was healed. Now the man had a need, and it was his need that brought him to Christ. He had sorrow, but his sorrow was the deep, rich soil in which the flowers of faith could blossom and grow. And you know, some people say that, well, when you come to Christ, you're not going to have any trouble. I beg to differ. And sometimes it's those troubles and those sorrows that God allows to draw us closer to Him, to grow our faith and to realize that He has trust, He's trustworthy. God has it all planned out, even there in the garden after man's sin and sin cursed the world. God said to Adam and Eve, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I always thought that was a little strange. Cursed is the ground for your sake. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. He didn't say cursed is the ground for your punishment. He says cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And that symbolized all of the sickness and all the pain and all of the hurt, all of the misunderstanding, all of the agony, all of the pain that we go through in this world. It's for our sake. You see, this man was a nobleman. He had it all, he thought, until he had sorrow. Until he had a problem that was bigger than he was. until he came to a point of desperation, until he had something that he absolutely could not handle himself, what good was his nobility? What good was his position in life? What good was all of his riches? Here his son is about to die, and his position, his wealth, his prestige, his power, nothing could satisfy that need. And which of us who has a son or a daughter, you know, would not die for them? This man was crushed, he was broken, but it was his sorrow that brought him to Jesus. The worst thing that could happen to any nobleman, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, would be to live in a world cursed by sin and never know trouble. You might think that's strange, but if we never knew trouble, we would never know our need for Jesus. We would never feel a need for Jesus. And so the Lord allowed this problem, and this problem was the very thing that brought him to Jesus and helped him ultimately find eternal life. Without that problem, he probably would not have found that Jesus could give eternal life. Now, I want you to notice three steps of progression in this man as he progressed in his knowledge of Jesus and as he progressed on his pilgrimage of faith. I want you to see how it all started, but I want you to see how it ended. First of all, he desired a wonder worker. Secondly, he discovered a word keeper. And thirdly, he delighted in a life giver. First of all, he desired a wonder worker. Look in verse 48 again. We've already referred to it, but I want to refer to it again. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And Jesus knew all men, and Jesus knew this man. And Jesus knew that he was a man who lives by the five senses. That is, show me something and I can wrap my senses around and I'll believe. And we've even sloganized it today when we say seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. That's the way he lived. If I can see something, then I can believe it. But miracles are things that we don't see. They are things that we accept by faith. In fact, just the opposite of true is true. Believing is seeing. Right? It's our belief that allows us to see the miraculous. It's our belief, our faith that allows us to see things that we cannot see, humanly speaking. It's our only way to see the impossible. So here he was, many people today might call him a miracle monger. And Jesus had no real confidence in these kinds of people. As a fact, matter of fact, you get to the John, in fact, go back to John, the second chapter. In verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But verse 24 is interesting. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Jesus knew those that were only interested in seeing miraculous things but weren't interested in following him, weren't interested in committing their life to them. And so Jesus did not commit himself to them either. We'll see the same thing after he feeds the multitude. There were people that followed him because, hey, he provides a pretty good dinner. But Jesus wouldn't commit to them either because they were only interested in what he could give them. They weren't interested in giving of themselves to him. You know, many people want Jesus as Savior today. They want him to do whatever they ask him to do. But there's a big difference between him being Savior and him being Lord of your life. And he's looking for those that will make him Lord. And so Jesus is testing this man out here and to see where he was coming from. So this man desired a wonder worker. And he says, give me a sign. God, show me a wonder. And why didn't Jesus commit to people like that? I think there's a number of reasons. I think one thing is that it's dishonoring to God, because we are saying to him, God, your word is not enough. I need more than your word. You know, if God wants to do something miraculous in your life, and God tells you that, you're reading the word, and the word just kind of leaps off at the page, and you know that God's going to do something for you. You need to just receive it by faith and acceptance. Say, God, don't give me a sign. Don't say, God, give me a sign. I tell you, I believe it's dishonoring to God, because what if I say to my son, Matthew, you know, it's for your birthday, and I want to give you a present. I've never done this, but let's just hypothetically speaking tonight. I say, Matthew, I've deposited $500 in your account in the bank. And suppose he says, well, thanks, Dad. That's really wonderful. Hey, Dad, could you show me the deposit slip so that I know it's there? What kind of trust would that be that Matthew would have in me? Really, it's dishonoring my character. It's dishonoring me because I believe that my word is enough. If I've said I put $500 into your account, that $500 is there. Same way with God. If God says, I'm gonna heal you, I'm gonna bless you, I'm gonna do this for you, and you just sense that coming from your time with him, you don't have to ask God for a sign. I think that's dishonoring. You take God at his word and say, thank you, God. You know, I believe and I trust, I just trust you for that. Otherwise, we're saying, God, I just can't quite take you at your word. Look at in John 20. If you want to turn over to John 20, remember Thomas, the guy that had the same kind of problem. In verse 25, it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, that is to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was, I think, a relative of the nobleman. And you look in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I'm glad that Thomas came along that far. But notice what Jesus said unto him. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And church, I got a promise for you tonight. You ready for it? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I. We're blessed. We haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, but yet we believe in him. We believe that he is the Son of God. He's talking about you here, and I believe that there's a greater blessing for you than for Thomas. Thomas, who had to see in order to believe. Something physical, something tangible, something according to the senses. See, taste, touch, feel, hear. And we don't need that. Now, maybe as a younger Christian you do. You need some of that. But as you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more mature you become, you realize the more trustworthy God has been all along. And we don't need a lot to believe. We believe because this is what God said. It's dishonoring to God. It could also be dangerous to man. You used to think, well, if God gave me a sign, a wonder, a miracle, then I'd believe. But I also think that's dangerous to a point, because we also have to remember that Satan can do signs and wonders and miracles as well. So if that's all that we're looking for, we could be deceived as well. Is all you have is a miracle, some vision, some ecstasies, some sign, some miraculous happening, you could wind up being deceived. All right, let's look to the sign. The sign. Verses 50 through 52, we got the sign. He discovered a word keeper. A word keeper. When Jesus said to this man, "Go thy way," he added this all-important phrase, "Thy son liveth." And as those words fell on the nobleman's ears, something began to happen to him. He heard what Jesus said. The Lord's word sank down into his heart and mind. And having heard what Jesus said, the nobleman believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Verse 50. Okay, moving on to the significance. We don't need to spend much time there on the sign. The significance for us, as well as for this nobleman there. Jesus had more in store for this man than the healing of his son. Jesus wanted to remove the obstacles that were keeping this unnamed nobleman from developing strong faith. Really a spiritually revolutionary experience. And the change starts, it starts to come right in the middle of verse 50. This man was going to get his miracle all right. But he's going to go beyond the miracle and he's going to go to Jesus. He's about to discover a radical, dramatic change. He's about to discover a life giver. So what is the significance of this miracle tonight? Why did John put this miracle in among the others? What is the sign? I think if it's here, first of all, to teach us about the deity of Christ. That Jesus is divine. Why do I say that? I say that because three times it tells us that Jesus gives life. You look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." You look at verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." And in verse 53, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, 'Thy son liveth.'" That's key. This shows us that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is the life giver. The second significance of this miracle is that the primary point, and a primary point, I believe, is the development of faith. Shows us how our faith begins and grows. Now, let me say a number of things about faith. One thing is that faith is something that you have or you don't have. You know, faith is like a kite. It's either on or off. Either you have faith or you don't. You know, a light can be bright or weak. Your faith might be strong or weak, but you either have it or you don't have it. A second thing is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John chapter 4 there, verses 41 and 42, "And many more believed because of his own," what? "Word." They believed because they heard the word. In verse 42, "And said unto him, unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves.'" And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. The first characteristic of strong faith is that you must hear the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans 10, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And Paul follows that up by saying, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." Now, I don't necessarily mean the sound waves spoken in the building tonight from my mouth to your ears. But you have to know what God has said. Because faith is a response to his word. And this is why you need to be in the word of God. Because if you really want your faith to grow, that's where it's going to come from. It's going to be growing as you are in God's word. As you're reading it and as you're studying it, your faith begins to grow. You need to know what God has said because faith is a response to his word. If you want people to believe, you have to give them something to believe, and that's the word. So Jesus said, here he speaks, "And the nobleman believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him." Okay? But let me say this. Hearing is not enough. There are people in churches all across America, there will be this coming Sunday, and they will hear the word, and they will not believe it. Someone may say, well, that's my problem right there. I have trouble believing. I just can't bring myself to believe. That's not really true. That's not really true. A person who doesn't believe doesn't have intellectual problems. I think really the reason people don't believe is because they have some moral problems. I've just been studying that book of Jude. And as the more I study the book of Jude, and the more I've been reading about what others have said on it even, is that apostasy does not begin with wrong doctrine. It begins with wrong morals. It begins with immorality. And a man then changes his doctrine to fit his lifestyle. A man's morality dictates his theology. And that's what I really think the problem is. That's the problem right there. In other words, the problem is not the head. The problem is the heart. And the Bible says, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It doesn't say a head of unbelief. It says a heart of unbelief. The fool said where? He said in his heart there is no God. There's enough evidence to convince anyone who would be open and honest about it that God exists. There's enough evidence out there. Now, you know, it's not 100% proof. We still take it by faith. But I don't think the problem with people who reject it is not because there isn't enough evidence out there. It's because they don't want to have to submit to God. I mean, if this world was created by God, then they are accountable to Him, and they just don't want that. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not that people can't believe, it's that they will not believe. Unbelief is not weakness, it's wickedness. It's a rebellion against God. So faith is our response to God Himself, not just to what He has done, but to God Himself. Now remember, this man believed Jesus before he saw that his son was healed. He simply took Jesus at his word. He's looking into the face of Jesus, and Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And as he looks in the face of Jesus, something just spoke to him. I mean, something just touched him. And when Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth, he believed it. He believed that word. He's captivated by the person of Jesus. He's captivated by Jesus Himself. And he doesn't demand any further proof, but he goes his way, having met the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number three, faith is a conviction, and it is a trust. When we have faith in someone, we transfer trust from ourselves to that other person. If I'm trusting you to do something, I'm not going to do it myself. I believe you're going to do it. I'm trusting you to do it. A fourth thing is that faith is only as good as its object. We have gotten this idea that it's only faith that matters. If I just have enough faith, well, faith in what? This man had faith, but his faith is in the right place, the right object, the right person. His faith is in Jesus. And even though his faith wasn't very great at the beginning, he had it in the right person. You know, I think what a lot of people are saying today, if only I had enough faith, what they're saying is, if only I had enough faith in my faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. That's where it is. And you don't need a whole lot of faith, because Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say unto that mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea. So it's not a matter of just having more faith. It's a matter of having faith in the right place, in the right object. If we just have faith in our faith, it's not going to do us any good. Number five, faith always involves the unseen. He believed that his son was healed. His son is 16 to 20 miles away. He believes that his son is healed, even though he couldn't see that healing for himself. And so, yes, there is this part of faith that is unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But our faith actually brings that unseen into the area of sight. Conviction of things not seen. I've given this illustration. You can see that pew. You don't really know if it'll hold you up or not unless you sit in it. And faith always involves that kind of faith, that kind of conviction. A conviction of things not seen. I've told you the story, perhaps you've been here when I had, about a man crawling on his hands and knees across some ice. He didn't trust the ice. He didn't know if the ice was frozen enough to hold him up. And so he's just out there crawling, taking it real nice and easy and slow. And all of a sudden, there's a guy that comes whipping across the scene, and he's got this four-horse wagon carrying coal. And he doesn't slow down a bit. He just goes across that ice as fast as he can go. So what's he doing? He's got faith that that ice is going to hold him up, right? And when you've got that kind of faith in the Lord, you can accomplish that much more. But there are a lot of Christians that are kind of crawling around on their hands and knees. God, can I really trust you? God, are you really going to hold me up? But the more we get to know him, and as we see in the book of John, how faith grows, it keeps increasing, the more we can be like the man with the carriage and carrying the load of coal going across the ice. Number six, true faith always results in obedience. Jesus told the man to go back home, and he went. Go thy way, thy son liveth, verse 50. Had the man not believed Jesus, he would have stayed there demanding for further proof, demanding for a sign, still asking Jesus to heal his son. But the issue was settled, and his faith was shown by his strong obedience. Faith, true faith, strong faith is always linked to obedience. Paul says in Romans 16:26, where he speaks of the obedience of faith. And the Apostle James wrote, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:26. So sitting in church taking notes is not faith. You have to obey. You have to obey the word. Right? So, Pastor, are you telling me that I'm saved by faith and works? No, I'm saying that you're saved by faith that works. If it doesn't work, it's not faith. Simply saying that you believe but not obeying is not true faith, because there is no substitute for obedience. In fact, this is the only way people know if we have faith or not. They know because they see our works. Faith is on the inside. Obedience is on the outside. Someone has wrote, we are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. So now it's fall, it's almost like winter out there. If I go by your house, how do I know that your furnace is running? I'll see some little smoke, right, outside the chimney. And I'll know that your furnace is working, your fireplace is on. That's how I know. Same way I know that you have genuine faith is I see your works. And I know then that you have faith. Number seven, true faith rests. And there is no contradiction here, because once you act, once you are obedient, then you rest. So this nobleman heard Jesus' word. He believed the word and he obeyed it. But this is the sweetest part of the whole account to me. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house, verses 51 through 53. You see what's happening here? About 24 long hours elapse before this nobleman gets home. He could have made that journey on foot in about 7 hours. But remember, he's a nobleman. And so he wouldn't have had to walk. He'd had a chariot or camel or some other way of traveling. And if this man had left Cana immediately after meeting Jesus, he would have been home a long time before that entourage of servants met him on the way. In other words, he waited hours before leaving for home. Now, if this was me, honestly, if this was me, I'd have booked it home as fast as I could to see if my child was alive, to see if my child was alive or not. But this man did not leave right away. He rested in Jesus. He had such great faith that he's resting in the word of Jesus. What's he doing? I think he's taking the time to sit at Jesus' feet and learn all that he can about him while he's got the opportunity. And he's just resting. This, to me, is the greatest mark of faith. And to me, this is probably the hardest thing to do, and that is rest. With me, I just like to keep on asking and asking and asking and asking until I see something, until I see an improvement, until I see something done. But not this man. He takes Jesus at his word, and he simply rests in his word. It's one of the greatest demonstrations of faith in all of the Bible. That this man's faith is so strong that he remains an extra day resting in Jesus' word. And church, by the way, there is no reason to hurry. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, "He that believeth shall not make haste." He that believeth shall not make haste. You don't have to worry. You wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." You don't need to get all upset and go around in nervous exhaustion. You rest on the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Now, why did Jesus do the miracle this way? You know, why didn't he go with the man and heal his son? Because he was after more here than just a physical healing. As important as this was, he's building this father's faith. That's what he's doing. He's building this father's faith. He believed, but yet he believed in greater ways as the story goes on. This man did not have the physical presence of Jesus at his son's bedside, but he had something just as wonderful. He had the word of Jesus. We have that today. We have his word. That's all this man had. We have the same thing, the word of Jesus. When you have a need, when you need a blessing, when you need an answer to prayer, you don't have to have Jesus physically there to get it. This boy is 20 miles away, but Jesus healed him anyway. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 107, verse 20, "He sent his word and healed them." I'm so glad this is in the Bible, because Jesus is not with us in body today, but we can hold his word in our hands. And Jesus is saying to this desperate father, "It doesn't matter whether I go to your home or not. My word is sufficient. Just take me at my word." Number 8, faith is always rewarded. Faith is always rewarded. by faith, men of old gained approval. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith. Let's look at the first couple of verses here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. How did the elders obtain a good report? By faith, right? It was their faith. By faith, they had a good report, or they gained approval. Go to the next to the last verse, verse 39. Let me begin with verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Whoa, that doesn't sound like a lot of messages we hear today, does it? But you want to see that both of these groups, they had a good report. They gained approval, and that was because of faith. Can I tell you today, church, the only guaranteed result of faith, the only guaranteed result of faith is God's approval. But isn't that the thing that we really want anyway? What could be better than that? You know, he may choose to give us other rewards than the thing that we are asking. But if we have faith, we get God's approval. And that's what we really want in life. Number 9, faith always involves a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, and so are the other gifts that come from the Lord. And number 10, faith is intended to grow and increase. It's intended to grow and increase. The key theme in the book of John is faith or belief. The word believe is mentioned 98 times. But here's the thing. Belief or believing in the gospel of John is progressive. Now, that doesn't discount salvation in the moment of time. But it is not saying that saving faith is drawn out, but it's saying this, that once you believe, once you have faith, you have that measure of faith to be saved. What God wants to do is he wants to take your faith and have it grow. He wants your faith. He wants your trust in him to grow. Let's just do a quick look at some verses. Back there in the book of John. John chapter 1, first of all. I'm going to turn to these verses with you. John chapter 1 and verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Nathanael believed because the Lord said that I saw you when you were yet under that fig tree. Nathanael believed. Now, chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples, that includes Nathanael, believed on him. So this is the second time Nathanael believed. Chapter 2 and verse 11 is what that one was. And then 2:22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Chapter 11, verse 15. This is after Lazarus had died. Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. chapter 16 and verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any should ask thee? By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. Chapter 20 and verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. How many times it tells us that the disciples believed? They believed at the beginning, but their faith is growing. Their belief is becoming stronger. They're really beginning to see who Jesus is as the story progresses. But here's the question I have for you tonight. Do I trust God more now than I used to? That's the question, because this is what God wants us to do. He wants to take us to a deeper belief, a greater faith, a greater trust. We should say, I trust God more today than I used to. My belief is growing. My trust is increasing. Here's the final truth I want you to see from this wonderful account in John chapter 4 as we consider the final objective of a strong faith. The Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, himself, and himself believed, and his whole house. Well, I thought he believed before when Jesus said. He did. He believed. Now he believes even greater. And then it says, this is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Galilee, Judea into Galilee, in verses 53 and 54. So he believed the word of Jesus to be absolutely true. But he had believed the day before when Jesus announced the son's healing as well. What's the difference? What's the difference between verse 50? Where the man believed Jesus for the healing of his son, and verse 53. I think the difference is John is making it clear now that the nobleman was believing unto salvation. He believed, first of all, that Jesus could heal his son, would heal his son. Now he's coming to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. See, he's gone beyond the miracle to Jesus. And this is what I said, behind all of these signs, there's something more significant. And if we experience the miracle, but it doesn't take us beyond the miracle to Jesus, we've stopped short, we've missed out. I can just picture this man as he gets home. He gets out his Old Testament scriptures, he calls to his wife, his son, his household, and he says, I found the Messiah. I have found the one that we can believe on to be saved. Because not only was this man saved, his house was saved as well. Why didn't Jesus do the miracle back there? Because Jesus wanted to save not only this man, but he wanted to save his entire house. And he orchestrated this out in just a beautiful way. Jesus performed these miracles, these signs. They point to him. And John said, I've given you these signs. I've pointed these signs in his direction so that you might believe in him and have everlasting life. So now we know the full story behind the second miracle that John records. Jesus not only wanted this man to believe in him, but he wanted his entire family to be saved. I'm going to close with an illustration. In 1847, in what is now known as the city of Niagara Falls, it was decided that if they had a bridge spanning the Great Gorge, it would be a big boost to the local economy. They had the technology to build the bridge, but were at a loss as to how to get that very important first line across the gorge. The steep cliffs, mighty rapids, and frigid swirling winds hindered any conventional methods. They finally came up with an idea. If someone could fly a kite across the gorge, they would have that very important first line. A lot of people attempted the crossing, but only 10-year-old Holman Walsh succeeded. First, young Holman had to go to the lower river and cross on a ferry since the prevailing winds came from the Canadian side. He then backtracked to the cliff chosen by the engineer, the narrowest part of the gorge, about 800 feet, where he lofted his kite, aptly named the Union, into the air. He released more and more line as the kite ascended and drifted toward the distant shore. As it hung proudly above the cliffs, Holman merely had to wait until sunset, when the winds would subside and his kite would begin to drop. Sunset came, but the kite remained aloft. Bonfires were built on both sides of the gorge by anxious spectators. As darkness fell, Holman wondered if his kite would ever come down. During the night, as the winds diminished, he felt his line slacken, and he began reeling it in and was very disappointed when a frayed line appeared. The line had fallen into the gorge where the sharp ice made it shred instantly. In fact, so heavy was the onslaught of ice that he was held virtually captive on the other side for 8 days until favorable conditions allowed him to cross the river and retrieve his kite. His family was not very happy with the fact that 10-year-old Holman was stranded. But a nice family took him in and cared for him until he was able to return home. After some necessary repairs to his kite, his second attempt was a roaring success. After they secured the initial kite line across the gorge, progressively heavier and heavier line was fed across until a steel cable connected the distant cliffs. From this cable, the bridge was constructed. For all his efforts, Holman Walsh was awarded a cash prize of $10. And in 1847, that was a lot of money. But you know what? Here's the point I want to make. Faith is like that kite. We have the kite string which connects us to Christ. And that kite string is saving faith. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, our faith is meant to grow. Our faith is meant to become stronger and stronger, just like they increased that heavier line that they fed across the gorge. Eventually, faith becomes like a steel cable. And from this cable, the bridge of complete faith and trust in Christ is constructed. So how strong is your faith? You have it or you don't? If you have it, it might be like a kite string or it might be like a steel cable. Well, how's your faith? God is going to take you through life to make your faith stronger. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Lord, my faith is weak. I'm like the man. I said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, I believe, but I have some doubts. You know, and I think most of us are probably there and right there. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the Lord will answer that prayer, and he'll make your faith like a steel cable. Put a bridge there. God is going to do things for you to strengthen your level of belief and trust in him. And it'll be worth it because he's got something great in store for you. He's got some things about himself that he wants to teach you. He's got some things about himself that he wants to teach others through you. And he'll accomplish those purposes. Father, thank you tonight that you have saved us. Lord, I thank you that for the measure of faith that you have given us that we might be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, and as we live the Christian life, that our faith would grow. Lord, that we would trust you more and more. And as our faith grows and becomes stronger, that we would just continue to learn more and more about you. Lord, we do need miracles, but we need to go beyond those miracles to see you and have our faith grown through that too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.